Hello. I'm Brady. If we haven't met, I'm Brady. I'm one of the pastors here. Anyone in here had a job that they didn't like? A job where they felt unappreciated? A job that they felt had no purpose or value, that they were really not adding anything to the world? Anyone in that job right now? Okay. A couple of us are. I have had a number of those jobs in my life. When I was in high school, one summer, my job was to power wash outdoor basketball courts every single day. That one was pretty monotonous. It felt like it added no value to society or life. I didn't get any fulfillment from that. I remember in college, I had this brilliant idea that because I didn't know how to do manly things around the house, fix things, build things, plumbing, all that electricity, none of that stuff made any sense to me. I could have told you that Edison had something to do with electricity, but other than that, I was no good. So I said, I'm going to go work construction, because if I work construction on a construction crew, I'll learn lots of those wonderful things. So I signed on to a construction crew, but what I didn't realize was I didn't sign on to the construction crew, I signed up to the construction cleanup crew. So all I did all day long with a group of guys was pick up really, really heavy things, large boards and pallets and bricks, and throw them into the dumpster. One time, though, I did get to go back and rehammer in the nails that weren't hammered in all the way. So that was some value. But other than that, it was pretty rough. I didn't last very long at that job. I remember one time it was before my senior year of college. I got to babysit my niece for a month. She was two months old, and she had colic, and all she did for a month straight, night and day, was scream at the top of her lungs and poop on me and throw up on me. I had to get a whole new wardrobe of shirts. They were all so. I don't know that it didn't feel like it had a lot of value to my life. I had a lot of value to her life, but and I was pretty selfish back then, even more selfish than I am now. And so I wasn't a big fan of that one. And then I worked as a user support for Windows computers. So all day long, I got phone calls from people that were mad at me because I was the one that messed up their computer. And I got to say to them, have you restarted your computer yet? And they would say, no. And they'd hang up angrily. And that was my job, day in and day out, every single day. And it just seemed so meaningless, so pointless. It felt like everything that I did in that job had added no value to the world at all. Anyone could say, have you restarted your computer yet? And I didn't know a ton about computers. I wasn't extremely apt at that job. It's just, you don't have to do much as frontline user support. So it was really rough. And that one in particular, because I was getting older, and I really felt like I needed to have some sort of purpose. I needed to have some sort of direction. I needed to add something to the world. I wanted to have gifts and talents that I wanted them to be utilized. But I was doing that. And it was a tough time. Okay, who can relate to those things? Have you been there? Have you been there? Okay. I want to make you all feel much better about your life. So I did a top 10 list of the 10 worst jobs ever. And so we're going to show some pictures of the top 10 worst jobs ever. Now, if you think there's a job worse than these, that's okay. I just did what I could. So go ahead and show us number one. The first one, if you can see it real well, these people are on a roof, and the snow is 6 feet high, and they're shoveling snow off roofs, and they could fall to their doom at any point. I imagine it's pretty cold, and I'm not a big fan of cold. I'm in Orlando. Go to the next one. That was pretty bad. Go to the next one. Okay, this one says, wanted someone to grind or chew hay for a horse with bad teeth. Contact James Bud Williams. I feel like that would be a pretty bad job. I don't know that I would enjoy chewing hay for a horse that can't. Go ahead and go to the next one. This one, I don't know what's going on, but I do know that by the suit this man is wearing and the breathing apparatus he has going on, whatever he's doing is not very health conscientious, okay? This is hazardous to his health. Whatever is going on, whatever he is doing here is not great, okay? I would say that's a pretty rough job. Go ahead and go to the next one. This one, if you can see, this man is a public toilet cleaner, and it is overflowed so much it's up to his knees. I would feel like that would probably be a bad job. I wouldn't want that job. This is, for me, top 10 worst. Go ahead and go to the next one. Okay, this is a deodorant tester. Yeah, you know all those wonderful smells that you have in your deodorant? There are people that have to test those, and they have to make sure that they work under extreme conditions. I wouldn't want that job, all right? But go ahead and go to the next one. This person is a painter of this tall building, and he has like four different ladders, I think, tied together to paint this building. That one, I would say, it's a pretty bad job. I wouldn't recommend that. He must have a very good health insurance plan. Go ahead and go to the next one. This person, you can't tell, he's got a little bitty tiny breathing stick because he is down in a sewer, and that is like the manhole cover right there, and he needs something to breathe with as he goes down in there and cleans. One of the worst ever, okay? Go to the next one. Okay, this dude is an alligator feeder, and you see there are a ton of people over here to the side watching. Not because they want to see an alligator get fed by whatever he's feeding them, but in hopes maybe that something terrible will transpire. You see this guy, he's leaning over the edge of this thing. His foot is propped up on a tree. It just doesn't seem real safe to me. I think that would be one of the worst jobs ever. Go ahead and go to the next one. This young fella is holding up a gun range target. Probably one of the worst jobs ever. I don't think that would be something that I would do. And go to the next one. I think this might be the last one. That is a person from the waist down. He's graciously helping this elephant. But I would say, for me, I wouldn't enjoy that job. I would go number one worst job ever, okay? All right, you can go ahead and skip away from that. Now, anyone feel better about their jobs, the jobs that they've had, you know, just a little bit better? Okay, now I don't want to make you feel worse, but I thought that since we did the worst jobs ever, we probably should do top 10 list of best jobs ever. And once again, these may not be, you know, the ones that you would choose, but I think these ones are all worthy jobs to be on the list of top 10 jobs ever. So go ahead, let's show the first one, top 10 jobs ever. This one, movie critic. You know, all you do, and I don't want to make light of it, but you go and watch movies, and then you write your opinion of the movie. That sounds like a fun job to me, right? You know, Roger Ebert, he made a living off that. All right, go ahead, the next one. This person is a video game tester. He plays video games and gets paid to play video games, and then to give his opinion of them. I would want to swing my way into that. All right, go ahead and go to the next one. This person, this guy, water slide tester. For an entire summer, he was sent all around the world to test different water slides and to give his opinion of them. Yeah, an entire summer traveling around the world, going down water slides and saying, it's all right. All right, go to the next one. Okay, there's this lady, and I forgot what her name is, but she is the quality control taste tester for Godiva chocolate. And we're not talking about someone that's got to test the bad stuff. This is the quality control, you know, the highest stuff, just to make sure it is on par with the Godiva name. She just eats good chocolate for a living. You'd have to have a lot of self-control, I think, or maybe you wouldn't after having that much. But anyway, sounds like a pretty good job to get paid for. All right, go to the next one. We're missing the best part. But this one, in China, there are lots of Chinese companies that pay Western-looking individuals to just be a part of their executive team, so their executive team looks like it has Western people on their executive team, okay? So you can't really see it, but this dude right over here, you can tell he's the one that doesn't really belong. He's like, he's laughing, knowing that, hey, I'm getting paid $1,000 a week to do nothing, okay? That one would be great. Go ahead and go to the next one. This one is this girl from some college in Alabama. I don't know if she won. It sounds like she won, but what she did for a month and got paid $1,000 to sleep on luxury beds every single night. Yeah, she got paid to sleep on luxury beds every single night. Go ahead and go to the next one. This guy, okay, what is this guy's name? I don't remember. He his job is to live on Paradise Island. It's an island off the coast of Australia. And what he does is he stays there and he eats their food and he lives in their condo and he just kind of takes care of it. He didn't have to like do things to take care of it. He just is like it's kind of like the mascot. He just walks around and enjoys this amazing Paradise Island and gets paid to do so. Amazing. All right, go ahead. Go to the next one. Now, this one. This is Grand Marshal. Now, Grand Marshal is not the greatest job ever. Some people would not want to be put on display in the parade. Some people would. The greatest job here, this is, in my opinion, the third greatest job ever, is the guy whose job it is to go around and find the person to be the Grand Marshal in the parade. His job is to go around and find someone and say, hey, I want to make you the Grand Marshal of the Disney Parade. That sounds like a pretty great job to me. Go ahead and go to the next one. It's only topped by these two. Anyone know who this is? Ty Pennington. Ty Pennington from Extreme Home Makeover. His job is to come up with crazy, amazing ways to bless families beyond what they could imagine and completely redo their home. He's the guy whose job it is to stand in front of this bus with the people who are there who've had this awful house and say, move that bus. And then the bus moves and these people just go crazy. I mean, they're cheering and they're crying and they're so excited because he's just revolutionized their life. Okay, this is a great job. And I don't know, maybe, I'm not sure, but this next one is right in there. Maybe these are tied for number one. Go ahead to the next one. I don't know if you remember who this is. Ed McMahon. Ed McMahon's job was to travel around and give people $10 million checks. You won the sweepstakes. You just get $10 million. And he gives people he shows up at their door. They don't know he's coming. Shows up at the door, knocks on the door. Oh, here, you won the Publisher's Clearinghouse sweepstakes. I don't know what Publisher's Clearinghouse does besides clear their house of money, but amazing. Could you imagine being Ed McMahon? Your job is to go radically change someone's life. Say, hey, you get $10 million. Or Ty Pennington, we just revolutionized your home. That would be a great job to have. Okay, pretty amazing job. Now you can stop that. We're done with amazing jobs. But here's the thing. As I was thinking about jobs and amazing jobs and thinking about, you know, the series that we're in, Ambassadors for Christ and a Selfie Culture, Facebook kept coming to mind. And I don't know if you know this, but many, many employers will go through your Facebook profile page, your Facebook profile pictures, the posts that you make on Facebook, the things that you like, the comments that you make, the articles that you link to. They'll look at your Instagram account to decide whether or not they should hire you. Did anyone not know this? Does anyone need to go and like make some alterations to their Facebook account? Yeah, this is a big deal that employers do. Because they want to find the best employee for the job, and they believe, and I think accurately so, that your resume lies and your 30-minute interview lies, but that the last 3-year history of your Facebook account does not lie. That it is a more accurate way to figure out who you are and what you'll be like on the job than your resume and your interview. It's pretty amazing. Our Facebook accounts say a lot about us, right? They say what we support. They say what we're against. They tell us, you know, who we are, what we like, what we're promoting, what we're not. You can get to know a lot about a person by their Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, the online footprint that they make in this world. It says a lot about who you really are. Now, last week, we talked about the selfie, Remember the selfie? We talked about the selfie. Anyone know what that is? Yep. Okay, good. Yeah, we talked about the selfie, and I didn't get to mention, so I want to mention it now. The selfie is not evil, okay? But our selfie culture demonstrates a lot about who we are, what we desire, what's going on in our hearts and our minds, because it really demonstrates that our world revolves around us. It's all about me. My world revolves completely around me. And I'm continually trying to get myself filled up by what other people think, by what other people say. And a selfie is a very good indicator of where you are and how many selfies you take, how many selfies that you post. It's kind of a good indicator of where you are in that world. And so last week, we got to kind of see what's going on behind the scenes in our hearts and our minds. And I think a lot of us got the opportunity to kind of lay down the way that we are getting filled and turn to Jesus and get filled by him. We looked at the woman at the well in John chapter 4 and how Jesus spoke to her and said, you've got this water pot, this water jar, this way of doing things, and it's not working. There's a verse in Jeremiah chapter 2, 13, where God really sums it up. Through the prophet Jeremiah, he says, my people have sinned against me in two different ways. One, they have forsaken me, and two, they have built for themselves cisterns. These are things that hold water, but it says cisterns, but they're broken cisterns that cannot hold water. He said, they've forsaken me, the well of living water, and then they've built for themselves these things that are broken that cannot hold water. And Jesus said to the woman, You gotta leave your way of doing things to embrace the living water that will not run dry. And so she did. She left her water jar there at Jesus' feet as she began to follow after him and to tell other people about him. And last week, a lot of us got to do the same. We got to evaluate in our hearts and our minds, what's my water jar? What am I trying to get filled with? What am I trying to get satisfied by? Leave that at the feet of Jesus and then begin to drink deeply in the well that will not run dry. The reason that we did what we did last week was because of the very first piece of the very first verse we're going to read today. So why don't you grab your Bibles. If you don't have one, snatch up one of the beautiful blues. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, page 627. Second Corinthians chapter 5, page 627, we're going to start in verse 14. Paul is writing the church of Corinth, and the last few weeks we were in the book of 1 Corinthians, so you know a lot about this church and what's going on there. So he's writing to this same church. This is the second letter he's writing to them, and he says this in verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us. Other variations say compels us. That it's the love of Christ that draws us into who we are, into what we do, into how we live. We are compelled by or controlled by the great love of Jesus. But the problem is that so often we aren't compelled by the love of Jesus. We're compelled by so many other things. And that's why we took week one and we looked at what are we compelled by? What are we filled by? What are we satisfied by? Or what are we trying to be satisfied by? But it's really interesting. He says the love of Christ controls us. Why? He says, because we have concluded this, that one, Jesus, died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You know, there are a lot of things in our life that we take for granted. Mosaic is a part of a number of different campuses, and our lead pastor, Renaud, he says a lot of great things, but one thing that I continually remember, he says this phrase, he says, repetition makes the extraordinary ordinary. Hey, when you do something over and over, if you go down the greatest water slide ever, over and over and over and over and over again, at some point, it doesn't really feel that great. You don't really get the exhilaration that you got at the beginning. When you date someone for the first time, it's amazing. And then after a while, after you've been with them for a while, it becomes normal. They become normal and sometimes mundane, right? Repetition makes things that are extraordinary become ordinary. How many of us in here tonight had to stop paying attention to what I was saying, not because it was boring or you got a text or something like that, but because you were so amazed at the fact that your heart was beating, that you weren't choosing to make your heart beat, but it was still beating. Like, it was beating, it was pumping blood to every area of your body so that it would work. And that when you were breathing in, your lungs were taking in oxygen. It was getting the oxygen into the blood so that your extremities would work, so that your brain would function. Or what about your brain synapses? That your brain synapses were firing so you could begin to develop thoughts. That your ears were working so you could hear what I was saying. And the hammer, the anvil, and the stirrup, the cochlea, they were all working together in unison with the temporal lobe in your brain so that you could hear what I was saying, so you could process the thoughts, so you could make some decisions. I mean, it's pretty amazing the number of miracles that are going on in this room as we speak. But they're just mundane. They're just ordinary. They're just normal. They're just everyday. It happens all the time. When was the last time you thanked God that your heart was beating? Or you thanked God that your lungs worked? Or your eyes? The millions of mathematical calculations and equations that go in through your brain just to make your eye function for 1 second. It's crazy. The miracle of your eye. When was the last time you thanked God that these things were happening in your life? But we don't do that because it happens all the time. It's repetitious. And I think the sad thing is when it comes to the gospel, if you've been around church or you've been around Christianity for a while, it becomes normal. You've heard it a lot. You know what the gospel is. It might be difficult to put into words, but I don't know. You don't wake up every day and, you know, are drawn, you know, to tears because of what God has done. So what I want us to do is I want us to take a look at the gospel. I want us to take a quick relook at the gospel. But before we do this, I'm going to take a second and I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, please open our hearts and our minds. God, remove the calluses and the scales from our eyes to the truth of who you are and what you've done that has become ordinary and mundane to our ears. I pray that we would see it afresh, that we would understand it anew, that we would be drawn in awe of you because of who you are and what you've done for us. We need you to do this. Help us. Open our mind and our eyes. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's what the gospel says. The gospel is the overarching story of Scripture, the story of humanity with God. And it starts out with a very good God. There's a good God who loves, just is full of love, overflowing with love. This God is all-powerful, all-wise, beautiful beyond what you could imagine. And out of the overflow of love within God himself, he creates this beautiful world, this very good world. And the pinnacle of his creation is humanity. He forms humanity out of the dust of the ground and breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. God creates humanity and it is very good. God desires relationship with humanity. He communicates with humanity. He walked with humanity. He wanted to have an intimate relationship with them, to have a loving relationship with them. But humanity rebelled. Humanity said, I don't like the way that you've set it up, because you've set it up in such a way that we'll get wisdom from you, we'll get knowledge from you, and we'll get provision from you. And I don't really trust you. I want to know everything for myself so I can choose what is right and I can choose what is wrong. And in that moment, humanity rebelled against God. They said, I don't want to do it your way. I don't want to be under your rule. I'm going to go my own way. And in that moment, in that instant, Adam and Eve our first father and mother, Adam and Eve, died a spiritual death. You see, God is holy. He's set apart. God is righteous. He's pure. He's perfect. He's good beyond what we can even fathom, what we can even grasp with our minds. God is righteous, right? And in the nature of who God is, things that are not righteous cannot be in the presence of a righteous and holy God. And so when humanity rebelled and sin infiltrated their lives, there was unrighteousness. There was unholiness. And the relationship between God and humanity was severed. And now, humanity ultimately, without the intimate connection with God, had to die a physical death as well. And what happened is that every human from then on was genetically infused with sin. And we've all since then rebelled against God. We've all chosen voluntarily to rebel against God, not to follow in his ways, but instead to do it our own way. And because of that, we are separated from God, separated from the source of life, all spiritually dead. And the natural consequences are to spend eternity apart from he who is holy, from he who is righteous, from he who is pure. And everything that Scripture says about that is it's not good. That apart from God in eternity, there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. That our destiny now as sinful people is bleak and not good. And there was a problem. And it didn't matter what we did. It didn't matter how much we tried, what good deeds we did. We couldn't do enough to make it right with God. We couldn't do enough good things. We couldn't say enough good things. We couldn't sing enough praise songs. We couldn't sacrifice enough animals. We couldn't do enough of anything because that's not the way it works. But God, in his infinite, extravagant love for us, for you and I, he sent his son Jesus. He sent his son Jesus to do what we couldn't do. Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life. And then it says, in 2 Corinthians verse 21, for our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin. God made Jesus to be sin. Jesus on the cross took upon all of our sin, all the things that we've ever done that were sinful, that were evil, that were rebellious, all the things that we've thought, all the things that we've ever said. He took them upon himself. He who knew no sin became sin so that we, you and I, might become the righteousness of God. The ultimate exchange happened. Jesus took our sin upon himself, died the death that we deserved, took on the punishment that we deserved so that we could be reunited with God in relationship with him. That we could actually be the righteousness of Christ. And now as the righteousness of Christ could be in the presence of a holy, righteous God. That's the gospel. The gospel is the greatest news you will ever hear. It's that you can have peace, real peace, true peace with the God of the universe. That you can be set free from all the bondages that you're living in, all the things that you're enslaved to. The good news that you can have abundant life, life to its fullest extent, to its fullest measure, and that you can spend eternity with the fulfillment of all your desires. That's the gospel. That's why it's called the good news, because it's the greatest news we will ever hear. And this is what Paul says compels us. The love of Jesus compels us or controls us. When we remember, when we remind ourselves the truth of who God is and the depths that he went to so that we could be with him, so that we could live free, so we could live abundantly, so we could live with him eternally. That is what controls us. To do what? Verse 18. It says, all this is from God, who, through Christ, reconciled us to himself. Right? We needed reconciliation. We were separated. He, through Christ, reconciled us to himself. And God Sorry, I lost my place. It happens. Who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. The love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ compels us to do what? To be ambassadors for Jesus, to be ministers of reconciliation. God is reconciling the world to himself, and he said, I want you to be the ones that carry that good news to the world, that we are ambassadors for God. We represent God to the world, that we are the tangible presence of God that people will see, feel, touch in this world, the church. We are the body of Christ. We get the opportunity to be an ambassador for God. An ambassador who's someone who goes to another country but represents that country to the foreign nation that he's in or she's in. They represent it. They speak for the country. They look like the country. They're the place of refuge in that country if you want to be a part of our country. That's what an ambassador does. And we are called ambassadors for God. Now, how important is it for an ambassador of America in a foreign country to look and act like and represent America well? Pretty important, very, very important, right? So what he does, what he says, the way that he looks, the way that he acts, the way that he interacts, it's important. The way he dresses is probably important. The way that she dresses is probably very important, right? I would imagine, I would guess that the way that this man or woman interacts on Facebook is very important. What he posts, his profile picture, her banner, the things that they like, the things that they link to, the articles that they post, the comments that they make, their Instagram feed, their Twitter feed, I bet that's pretty important. Here's the thing. I got a chance to look at my life in view of this lens, that I am an ambassador for Christ. And that, in light of the idea that future employees think it's so important to look at Facebook and Instagram and Twitter because it says more about you than what you can say on paper or in an interview, I got to look at my online presence, my online footprint. And as I was researching this, I found that especially when you're advertising, the most important thing about your Facebook profile is your profile picture. Because it's the thing that shows up over and over and over and over again. It shows up on people's news feed when you make a comment, when you post something. Your profile picture is the thing that shows up over and over again. So here's what I did. I went back and I looked through all of my profile pictures. And I wanted to show them to you. I want us together to decide what my profile pictures say. So let's just show the first one. There'll be eight per page. I don't know if you can see them very well, but here's some things going on. And we got a picture of me with Aurora. We got a picture of me with a guitar singing with a child. We have me with a striking young woman at a wedding. You have me climbing a rock wall. I must be a mile in the air. Over here, you can't see my wife in this, but we're celebrating Christmas as our Christmas picture. Me with my dad driving a go-kart. Me dressed up for Halloween with Maleficent, terrified. And then me and my wife with a sparkler, really cool, celebrating something. Okay, let's go to the next one. So here we've got this handsome young man with long hair playing the guitar and a microphone. You got this guy with a couple of friends hanging out, laughing, celebrating. It's great. He's got this really artsy picture with a clothespin. So cool. It's hard to take your eyes off it. It's so artsy. You have a wedding pic. You've got down here me playing the guitar with some kids from the Dominican Republic. Right here you have me. I don't know what I'm doing, if I'm whispering something or if I'm going in for a kiss, but the face that my wife is making, it's just not into whatever's going on there. You have me with Belle, hugging Belle, Jennifer, I'm glad that you're not here. You can't see that. And then you have the back of a head of people looking at fireworks. So, okay, from my profile pictures, what do you know about me? I play the guitar. I'm married. Yeah? What else? I like Disney characters. If you didn't know me really well, you might think I was the creepy old man who took pictures with princesses, okay? I'm not, if you don't know me very well. What else? Travel. I like to climb walls. I do, just for the heck of it. Any wall that's around, I just climb it. Yes. I have a lot of, I'm popular. Yes. What else? I'm so artsy. Creative. Clever. Yeah. Who am I an ambassador of? Yep. I'm an ambassador of myself. If you look at my online footprint, if you look at my Facebook profile, you look at the profile pictures I have in the past, if you look at my Instagram account, you look at my Twitter feed, you will see that I am an ambassador for myself. That I want people to think that I'm artsy and creative and clever and funny. I want people to see my best angle. I want people to know that I play the guitar. If I had to just evaluate from what I saw, I'd have to say I'm an ambassador for Brady. A pretty good one. In Christ, who am I supposed to be an ambassador for? Jesus. Yeah, but you know what? Out of all my profile pictures, you wouldn't be able to tell that. Out of all of my Instagram posts, maybe a couple. Here's what we don't understand. We have got the most unbelievable job you could imagine. It puts Ty Pennington to shame. You know why? Because here's what our job is. And here's what our job is. Hey, do you want to have peace? I mean, real peace, true peace, lasting peace with the God of the universe? Would you like to be set free from all the things that are controlling you, all the things that are owning you, all the things that you are enslaved to, all the things that you are addicted to? Would you like to live a life of abundance and fullness that can't be brought down by the circumstances you find yourself in? Do you want to spend eternity with the fulfillment of all your desires? Then I have great news for you. It's here for you. You can have all of that. The God of the universe paid the penalty for your sin so that you could be a part of his family, so you could experience life to its fullest extent, so that you could have a purpose for your life to go out and be a minister of the reconciliation that God is doing through Jesus. Could you imagine if Ty Pennington, they finished the house. It was revolutionized the house. I mean, it's amazing. Can't wait for the people to see it. They've got the bus right there in front of the house. The people are here. They're waiting. Ty's here getting ready to pull up the megaphone and yell, "Move that bus." And he says, "You know what? I'd rather not say it today. I'm going to head out. You guys can do this. You can finish this up." And he left. It's the best part of his job. He gets to say, "Move that bus," and see the look on their face as their lives change. And yet what we do so often is we say, "I don't want to do the best part of my job. I don't want to share the love of Jesus. I don't want to share the reconciliation that God has for people. I'm not compelled by the love of Jesus and what he's done for me, and I don't want to share it with you." No one would do that, right? It doesn't make sense that we would forsake the best part of our job, of our existence on this planet. We have the greatest job ever. Our life now has purpose in everything that we do, in everything that we say, in everything that we post, in every profile picture we upload, every video we upload to YouTube, Everything that we like, every article that we link to, everything now has the opportunity to have unbelievable amounts of purpose. Because God loved us so much that he reconciled us to himself and said, hey, I want you to go do the same. I want you to reconcile people to me. Because Jesus has done the work. You just get to share it. You just have the news. You just get to say, move that bus. That's what you do. For the rest of your life, every person that you meet, if you're willing to, you can say, move that bus. And you can watch as God revolutionizes their life, their heart and their mind, their relationships, their job, every part about them. You just get to watch. This is what we are invited into. Ambassadors of Christ get to say, move that bus. And a big piece of that is our online footprint. It actually gets to be purposeful. The hours that we spend on Facebook, the hours that we spend scrolling through Instagram, the hours of time that was past wasted now becomes purposeful. Because we can share the love of Jesus there in unique ways, in creative ways. Here's what I want us to do. This is the practical application. Here's what we do from here. Four steps. Step one, I want to invite each and every one of you to go back through all your profile pictures. And I want to invite you to go through your Instagram posts. And I want to invite you to go through any YouTube videos that you post. I want to invite you, everything that you've done online, if you're willing, just go through it and ask the question, who am I an ambassador of? What do I support? If there was someone who didn't know you, what would they say? Who are you? Are you the mysterious person with glasses kind of looking off in the sunset? I look cool. I mean, who are you? Who are you? Just evaluate honestly who you are. If someone didn't know you, who they would think you were. If a job, someone was going to hire you and they were going to check out your profile, who would they say you are? What would they say you support? What would they say you are for? What is on display? And then step two, if your experience is anything like mine, then take some time and ask for forgiveness. God, I'm sorry that I've been an ambassador for me when I've been invited into the opportunity to be an ambassador for you. I'm sorry that I've been consumed with myself and promoting myself when I could have been promoting you. And know that if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That it's right there. Step number three, remind yourself of the gospel. Remind yourself of what God has done for you individually. What has he done for you uniquely in your story? Remind yourself of the extravagant love of God for us and what he did through Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross. Remind yourself of the gospel. The second part of what Renaud says, he says, repetition makes the extraordinary ordinary, but gratitude restores the ordinary to extraordinary. Be thankful for what God has done for you. And step four, get really creative. Engage your mind, engage your friends and say, how can I begin to represent Jesus in an effective way online? This doesn't mean that every post you post is a Bible verse or that you can never take a selfie again. Or you can never post one. That's not what this means. It doesn't mean that you can't post pictures of you and your friends or you and your family. But it means this. I'm going to post now, and I have the opportunity to represent Jesus in the way that I post. So when I post a picture of me and my friends, perhaps I say something to the effect of, I can't believe the community that God has blessed me with. And if you need community, it's welcome. You are welcome here. Maybe when you see this beautiful creation, you post a picture of it, and you give God credit. Stop giving yourself photo cred and give God creation cred, okay? Right? take everything that you post, everything that you like, everything that you link to, and utilize it as an opportunity for the glory of God. Look through your Facebook picture and say, hey, is there a way that without becoming a cheesy Christian bumper sticker, I can represent Jesus? I don't have the answer to that one yet. But I want to. And I think if we all got together and began to be creative, what would it be like if 150 people decided that I am no longer to be an ambassador for myself, I am only going to be an ambassador for Christ in every area of my life? What would happen in our world, in our community, in our jobs, in our life? I can't imagine what God would do through 150 people committed to be an ambassador to him because they realize they've got the greatest news ever to share with people, that we get to say, move that bus. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, wow, God, you are amazing. You are glorious. Your gospel blows my mind. God, thank you so much for the death of your son that he took upon my sin and everyone's sin here so that we could be the righteousness of Jesus. Thank you that that invitation is offered to all of us here. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here who doesn't know you, who doesn't follow you, Lord, I pray that you would draw them near to yourself right now. God, they would realize the free gift of righteousness offered to them right now. The free gift of eternity with the fulfillment of all their desires offered right now. The freedom from all the things that enslave them right now. God, I pray that you would draw them near to yourself. They would confess with their mouth that you are Lord and believe in the heart that Jesus raised them from the dead, that he was raised from the dead by God. Lord, I just pray that you would be with us and draw us near to yourself. And I pray that you would inspire us, that we would remember every moment, every second of the greatness of who you are and what you've done and the ministry that we get to have, the news that we get to carry, that we get to bring, that we get the opportunity to participate in the revolutionary changing of people's eternity. God, remind us of that. I pray that we'd be willing to embrace it. We'd be willing to let go of our you know, pots that don't hold water, that we would leave them at your feet and we'd embrace a life of being an ambassador for you and that we would represent you well in every area of our life, even online on Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and our profile pictures and everything that we post, God, that would be about your glory. That when people interact with us, they would see you and be drawn near to you. Thank you, God, for giving us this chance. Convict our hearts, inspire us, challenge us. We need you. And we ask these things, praying for a miracle in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.